braved the rain and came back out this evening. But I hope you've had a good day, and you mothers especially. I hope you were treated as well as Fontel was treated. But happy Mother's Day to you again. Long time ago, and I mean it's been a number of years ago, was part of a conversation, really witnessing conversation, but one of those where obviously people were working together. It was a good time, one of those, you know, times that we cherish as Christians, where it was obvious that the people that were involved, and others were aware of it, had come from a background where all things being normal, quote unquote, as far as the world is concerned, these people should have never been able to work together, get along, love each other, as we just sung about in the song, should not be close friends and brethren and all of that kind of thing. Someone made the comment, and it stuck with me, that, do you realize how strange you people are? And I thought about that way back when I was very young, and I still think about that comment sometimes, especially when I'm looking at this story. You turn to Acts 15. I'm going to read the story. I'm sure you're familiar with it. But it is true. Christians, their goal, and it doesn't always work out that way. We are divided from people. There are different things that cause problems and trouble between Christians. And some of those things are never resolved. But I think the goal of Christians is to have that spirit Marvin was talking about this morning. You look out over a group of people who hate you at the moment, who are even killing you. And the magnificent Son of God we serve, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. And that's the goal of Christians, is even when relationships fall into, even when they break apart, and when there is trouble and dissension and so forth, the goal is to put things back together. And not just that, but to be like God would be, to forgive, to forget, to make a relationship stronger than ever before. I've known marriages, for example, between Christians, where the worst of things, infidelity, etc., occurred. And usually because they didn't have the strongest of marriages going into that time. But I've seen, and it's rare, but I've seen occasions where two people worked things out and they were stronger than they ever were before. And someone might be inclined to look at them and say, do you realize how strange people are? Well, maybe that's so. And when I look at this story and read it with me in Acts 15, you know what happened here. I'm going to talk a lot about it because I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at maybe the end of the story, as you know, as we hear. But what happened here was Paul and Barnabas and Barnabas' young nephew, cousin, relative nonetheless, went on what is commonly referred to as the first missionary journey, but they went on a missionary journey. And without getting deep into that, because there really isn't any reason to tonight, once they went to the Isle of Cyprus and then crossed the short amount of water into what would be middle Turkey, and if you look on a map, it's a hard area, the terrain, especially if you were in that time, you immediately go from the beach into a mountainous region. It's hard. Not only that, but the people they encountered immediately were rough people, etc. And young John Mark, we know him as Mark simply, he basically said, I've had enough of this, I'm going home. And he did. Well, then, a couple of years later, maybe as many as three, Paul and Barnabas have come back from that, and things went, you might say, from Mark's perspective, from bad to worse. Remember, Paul was stoned at one point. They thought they'd even killed him doing that. But they come back, and now Paul in Acts 15 is ready to go on yet another missionary journey. And let's pick up reading in verse 36. Some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. In other words, they're going back to the same area. They will go back to that region of Galatia and so forth. And let's see how they're doing. Verse 36. And Barnabas, verse 37, determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. I'll interpolate here and just simply say, maybe he's thinking in terms of, let's give him a second chance, you know. But nonetheless, Barnabas was determined to take Mark with him. But Paul thought it was not a good thing to take him with him, verse 38. And he departed, remember, from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And they had a contention over it. We would say they had a falling out, or they argued, or whatever. And it got pretty heated, obviously. And the contention was so sharp, verse 39, between them, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and went back to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and I've always thought this is interesting. He bypassed Cyprus on this trip. So in other words, we're going to go everywhere and see how brethren are doing. Well, Barnabas went to Cyprus. Paul bypassed Cyprus and went to the area and began where Mark left them and went home. But they fall out here. That's obvious. They divide. Now you have to understand, and without getting deep into it, the background of the story. What is the nature of Barnabas? We talked so much this morning about consolation. Barnabas was a nickname, the son of consolation. That's not his name. His name is Joseph. But he's so much a person that picks up other people, it's not surprising, hey, let's give Mark another chance. We could be, you know, kind of objective about all of that and say, we could look at the future of Mark, what we see in the New Testament, and we can say, Barnabas was right. Mark is going to grow up and mature, and Mark is going to be everything maybe Barnabas thought he would be at this point. But someone else might objectively look at this and say, you know what, Paul's got a work to do. And you can't trust Mark. If you put your confidence in Mark that he's going to go and do the job and he does the same thing again, I can't trust him and the work is more important. So we might say Paul had a good point. Some people have looked at this story and said both of them had a good point. You know, maybe both of them did. But even in the best of situations, if that is what this one was, and I don't know, there's a lot we don't know about this story, but in the best of situations where maybe two people have a point, both sides have a point, when a dissension comes like this and divides people, when you start using terms in the Bible like asunder and so forth in the King James, you are talking about people dividing over this. And that's not in any sense what the Lord ultimately wants, but sometimes it's necessary. One of the verses I did not read this morning, I didn't want to get into it, but if you look in 1 Corinthians 11, even though there's divisions among them, Paul makes the point that factions, divisions at least in that sense, have to come at times. And so they did between Barnabas and Paul. Now, as time goes on, the work of the Apostle Peter is always in the background. Now, I haven't said a word about Peter, but the stories tie together, so bear with me for a moment. As Paul goes on these journeys, especially as he gets into what are commonly known as the second and third journey, in other words, from Acts 16 on, the work of Peter seems to always be in the background. Now, that's interesting. We see, just to put it briefly, in Acts 12, we see Peter, he's been so much involved in the early stages of the work of the church, so visible is the idea. And then in Acts chapter 12, after he's arrested and the miracle happens and he appears to the church there, remember at Mark's house, if you remember that, Peter kind of walks off the scene. At least that's how a professor at Liberty put it, and that's as good a way as any to put it. We just don't see him very much. We see him in Acts 15, as we see Paul and Barnabas and so forth. And then after Acts 15, we don't see Peter until way later. In other words, maybe 20 years or almost later, we get the books of 1 Peter. But if you notice, as Paul writes these different epistles and so forth, Peter seems to always be in the background. And when I say background, all I mean is Paul is writing from the standpoint of his work. But maybe what's not commonly thought about is that Peter seemed, and I'll say it like that, but for reason, Peter seemed to be following Paul at different churches where Paul would establish a church and so forth. Peter seemed to be following there and doing a lot of preaching. Now, I'll give you some examples, and you go home and think about this yourself. We're going to see him in Galatia. And I'll turn there in just a second and read that, because I want to add Peter to this whole story of Paul and Barnabas. But if you think about it, we've been studying 1 Corinthians. Remember, I planted, Apollos watered. But don't forget that in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, there was, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas. And he mentions Peter to them a number of times. Don't I have a right to marry, chapter 9? Don't I have a right to lead about a sister, a wife, like Peter, like Cephas? They're very well acquainted with Cephas. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at the opening verse, he writes to a group of churches that you realize are all in an area where Paul went, in Turkey. So it's very interesting that Peter is involved in a lot of the same work, if you will, that Paul did. Now, to go further with that, turn with me to Galatians 2, because we see a similar situation in Galatians 2, and I say similar, not the exact same thing, but similar to what we see in Acts 15. In other words, two brethren, Paul involved again here, and they're disagreeing, or at least there is, you know, there's one of these situations where everything's not pleasant. Let's at least say that. So if you turn to Galatians 2 and look down in verse 11, it says, when Peter was come to Antioch, and of course he's writing to the Galatians telling them this, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. And then he explains what was going on. Peter was a hypocrite in this situation. For before that certain men came from James, and I would take this to be James, the Lord's brother, the preacher at Jerusalem. But before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Remember, it's Peter that goes to Cornelius and, you know, he enters into his house and all of that, and is chosen by God to first carry the gospel to them. So he was eating with the Gentiles. But then these Jews, or Jewish Christians, come from Jerusalem, and all of a sudden now he, quote unquote, withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And verse 13, other Jews dissembled, and the word literally is they hypocritized themselves likewise with Peter, with him, insomuch that even Barnabas, yeah, we get Barnabas added to this situation, Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy or their dissimulation. And Peter, of course, confronts him, and you can read the rebuke here. You know, if you are going to act like this, basically, what do you expect out of everybody else? Now, why do I look at those two stories? Why do I see that? Because the goal of Christians is not to be right in a situation. We might tend to look at Paul and Barnabas, and we start, and every time I've ever taught that in a class or whatever, people start trying to figure out which one was right. Whose side should I be on in that case? Barnabas was right because of this. Paul was right because of that. Most people, when you look at our really, I've never known anyone who would take exception to Galatians 2. Clearly, in this situation, Paul is right, Peter is wrong. But the truth is, they fall out. And the truth is also, if you're like most people, okay, we might watch the news. And if you avidly watch the news, you will invariably hear someone talk about someone else, and they had this long-standing division from them, grudge against them, whatever it might be. Maybe they had a business dealing with them in the past. Maybe they had a falling out over such and such, so and so. But it's obvious they don't get past that. They don't like that person. That person doesn't like me. I'm against that person. I have nothing for that person, etc., etc. And the world understands that. But it's not the goal of Christians. Christians are always asking, and when I say Christians, I mean people that are really trying to be like Jesus Christ. How can we fix this? How can we repair this? I'll sidestep for a moment, and I'll say, just consider Peter again in the story of denying Jesus, going out and weeping bitterly and all of that that he had to feel about that, and Judas going out and betraying Jesus. And Judas' answer was like the world, let me go out and kill myself. But Jesus was interested not in just, Peter, you're sorry, you low down, you made a statement, you boasted, you bragged about what you would do, and then you turn around and you do this. Well, he would have been right to say that. I mean, he's correct is what I mean. But that's not the goal of Jesus. The goal of Jesus is to repair that so Peter can go from that and then feed his sheep, feed his lambs. That's the goal of Paul and Barnabas. And it's obvious in Scripture. That's the goal of Paul and Peter. And it's obvious in Scripture. When we turn to the book of 1 Peter, we get to see the rest of the story. And that's interesting to me. So I want you to go to that book with me and let's look at a passage. And I'm looking primarily at 1 Peter chapter 5 and the way Peter closes out this book. And you think about this, you know the book is probably written in the 60s. Most people believe that 1 and 2 Peter were written not too long before the end of Peter's life. And that it's written from Rome, when Peter was in Rome and eventually will be arrested and crucified. And I'll talk a little bit about that. But more important than all of that is the way Peter writes and what he says in these two books. I want you to notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, and drop down with me to verse 12. He's just the closing greetings of the book. He writes the book to these churches, and you can go back to chapter 1 and verse 1 and see them churches like Cappadocia and all of that. He writes to Mid-Turkey, these churches in Middle-Turkey, and he says, I'm also writing being accompanied by, or by Silvanus, if you notice in verse 12. Aren't you Silvanus? Silvanus is like the more proper name for Silas. And everything that we have from ancient comments that are made and so forth, everyone, I think everyone without exception, takes this to be Paul's Silas, if you will. In other words, the guy that accompanied Paul. And Silvanus is like Mike to Michael, Silas to Silvanus. So Silvanus and Peter are working together. Well, now wait a minute. Didn't Peter get rebuked to the face before everybody, called a hypocrite to his face by Paul? Wasn't Silas there? And you start looking at that and you're going, wow, that's amazing. Now Silas is working with Peter. Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. And then he says, the church that is at Babylon. Now, I take this to be Rome. Some do not, but a lot do, and I do as well. But the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you. But notice that. And so does Marcus, Mark, my son. When you pick up ancient text and you begin reading, ancient writers, and quite a number of them, I wrote some of them down, Epiphanius and Origen and Dionysius, who was a bishop of Corinth and so forth. But they make reference to Mark, and they talk about Mark being a close companion of Peter, so close, in fact, that what they say, and I think it's Origen in particular that says this, is that the gospel of Mark is actually the gospel of Peter, that Mark writes down Peter's eyewitness account of the events of Jesus. But that's how close Mark is working with Peter. Okay, you say, okay, well, that's great. So what happened then is Paul was done with Mark, and Paul says, that's enough, you know. I have nothing else to do with Mark. You can't trust the guy. And Peter picks him up. And maybe some might, in a cynical way, begin to look at all of this and say, yeah, there's Paul, can't get along with anybody, and so he loses Silas and he loses Mark. That's not what happens here. And that's not what's going on. No, if you were to turn back and you start looking at the end of the book of Colossians and 2 Timothy and so forth, what you realize, I mean, he tells Timothy, for example, bring Mark when you come to Rome because he's, and here's the phrase, profitable unto me. So what you start realizing is these people are strange, aren't they? They can disagree with one another. They can, at some point, Paul can look at Mark and say, Mark wouldn't be too profitable to bring him on this missionary journey. Then he can take another look at Mark, maybe after he worked with Barnabas. Maybe after he worked with Peter. And he could say, you know, Mark is very valuable. And very profitable. bring him to me. There's no hatred that exists. There's no grudges that exist here. There's no long-standing division that exists between these people. Turn a page or two over to 2 Peter chapter 3, and isn't it interesting that the guy who was rebuked to his face, the guy who was a hypocrite, and Peter was, and the Bible tells us by inspiration he was, and Paul writes it to the Galatians that he was a hypocrite. But yet here is this guy saying of Paul, look down at verse 15 of chapter 3. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written to you. So here is a guy who was rebuked when he should have been rebuked. And he's not hating Paul. He loves Paul. Paul is his beloved brother. Mark is his son. There's no lasting division here because the goal of Christians is not to see how many grudges we can pile up in life and how many people we can divide from. The goal of Christians is to work with people. If they have to be rebuked, they have to be rebuked. That's part of it. And one of the goals of being a Christian is to be like Paul said, for example, to be quote-unquote easy to be entreated. In other words, when someone has to rebuke you, it doesn't feel good. I know there are plenty of people in this room, and myself included, who from time to time have to be told you're wrong about this. And you don't like it. And maybe you even react to it a little human. Little ego gets involved, and who are you to tell me that? And all of this kind of stuff. But if you're a Christian, you say, wait a minute. Let me think about what they're saying. Maybe they're right. You think that happened with Peter? We don't know. You know, you never told in Galatians 2 that Peter went off and thought about this thing. We're not told any of that. Paul rebuked him, asked him, you know, what do you think, Peter? If you act like this, what do you suppose about everybody else? What do you think they're going to do? You think Peter went off and thought about that? You think Peter maybe went somewhere and said, you know what, that's exactly right. I'm being a hypocrite. Why am I fearing what Jews think of me when I know what God did when I went to Cornelius and I know it was right? I believe it is. And do you think that no matter how he first, maybe immediately, he was humble and he broke down right there and repented. I can easily see that in Peter. And I can also see Peter going away and thinking about it and coming back to Paul and saying, Paul, you're right. And I need to change that. I'm sorry. It will change. It doesn't matter, but I do know this, that at some point later in time, Paul is not just his brother. Paul is his beloved. And so Paul is someone who's very special to me. I know the same is true with Mark. When we look at Mark and what Peter is saying about Mark, that Mark becomes a close companion. He works with Peter. Now, mind you, go back with me to 1 Peter 5. And here's one of the points of this story. I don't want to get too far off into tradition and all of that. You can go to John 21. You can read the prophecy Jesus makes. I'm inclined to think when Jesus says you'll stretch out your arms, he means Peter is going to be crucified. There are plenty of people who write about the crucifixion. I mean, ancient writers who write about the crucifixion of Jesus. I'm sure you know the tradition. I'm sure you know the legend that when Peter, a Jew, remember, both Paul and Peter apparently die as martyrs in Rome. Paul speaks of his head being cut off in 2 Timothy. Why? Because you can't crucify a Roman citizen, and Paul is a Roman citizen. The death for a Roman citizen was either they cut your head off, which was swift, and you died almost, you know, obviously instantly, or they take you out as a Roman citizen and have a firing squad, in this case, bows and arrows, and you die from that fairly quickly, albeit a little more painful. But if you were not a Roman citizen, then the Romans would be very cruel about the way they killed you, just like Jesus. They crucified him. He was a Jew, not a Roman citizen. And so the point being, when Peter was killed, they crucified him. And you know the tradition, the legend. Again, people write about it. And what they say is Peter requested that he was not worthy to die like his Lord, his Master. So he requested that he be crucified upside down, which would be even more painful with blood rushing through your head, etc. The Romans, you know, acquiesced to that and crucified him upside down. Now, whether or not that's true, it doesn't matter. Because I'm more interested tonight in looking at this in 1 Peter 5 and realizing that the guy who couldn't handle Galatia, in other words, go back again to Acts 14, or 13, and the guy that couldn't handle Galatia, the guy that said, I've had enough and I'm going home, the guy that Barnabas said, let's give another chance, and apparently took with him to Cyprus, and ended up with Peter, didn't end up with Peter in situations and in places that were all a piece of cake. That's what I want us to understand. If indeed he's this close to Peter, as Peter seems to indicate here, my son, again the same kind of phrase as Timothy and Titus to Paul, if he's that close to Peter and he's working with Peter that closely, then Peter is taking him into these places, and we can follow the life of Peter, and these situations he's going into are not situations that are easy situations. Remember, Paul goes to Corinth, for example. And Paul establishes the church at Corinth. But remember how that turned out. You know, all of this blows up. They end up, you know, the ruler of the synagogue and all of that. You remember all of that going on in Acts 18? And Peter comes behind that. And what kind of situation is Corinth when Peter comes in? I don't know. I don't know how many of the problems they have that we see in 1 Corinthians. I don't know how much of the Jewish pressure is going on, but we do know at the exact same time that Peter is apparently coming to Corinth, the Jews are trying to kill Paul. And I mean, they're, you know, relentlessly pursuing to kill Paul because he's a heretic Jew. And we stop to think about that. Well, wouldn't Peter and Mark be heretic Jews too? And would they have any greater feeling for them? Mark isn't leaving and flying home. And then we go to Rome. And if indeed, exactly as tradition says, if it's true, you take it with a grain of salt. But if it is, and Peter is in Rome, and you get all of this, you know, Nero coming to the throne and going nuts, as we know from history he did, and rounding up all those Christians and all those stories you hear about Christians being burned at the stake and the, you know, thrown to the animals and all. If all that's going on, then is Mark running home then? No. No. In fact, what you see mentioned by Paul is, bring Mark, you know, Mark can handle the situation now. I know he can. And he's profitable. Peter, you know, Marcus, my son, greets you. He's there with him, is the idea. I mean, the point is, people change, don't they? They learn, Christians especially, learn from their mistakes. They grow spiritually. They grow up. They mature. And they're thankful to anyone who helps them along that path, even if it was a sharp contention that led to it. So I go back to the story I began with, and let me close tonight with the same thing. Don't you know how strange you people are? I've thought about that statement so many times over the years. Yeah, I guess we are. Because you can walk into a place, and maybe you haven't seen someone for a while. Maybe you don't even know that this person who may have been so unfaithful may even have done you personal harm by what they said or what they did. And now, they're faithful to God again. And your first inclination as a Christian is to be thankful to God they're faithful. It's not, well, you may have, you know, but I'll never forget it. There are people that do that. There are even members of the church that do that. But is it right? And you know it's not. How strange you people are. How strange you are, Peter. Paul is your beloved brother. How strange you are, Paul. You trust Mark. You count on Mark. of all the people you might have suggested that Timothy bring with him in the days right before your death, you know, when Paul was, bring the closest, most valued people to me because I need to tell you to do this and you to do that because I'm about to die. Mark would be one of the ones you'd call on. How strange you people are. Yeah, we are. But you know why we are? We are because we have a Savior who looked down from a cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And here's the point. He knew. He knew. He was on that cross dying for those people. He knew he was going to be raised from the dead. And more than that, he knew some of those people were going to repent. And when they were baptized, the sin of what they were doing that day was going to be washed away. They were going to be his brothers. They were going to be in eternity with him. And even if they screamed crucify, even if they did that, and I want you to think about this, even if they did that in the ears and the hearing distance of his own mother, who would have been crying, it's like any normal person, heartbroken at what her son is going through. And even if they did that, it would literally be days, a couple of months later, and they would not only be sitting down to a meal together, they would be worshiping together, they would be brothers and sisters. One who was at his feet, for example, her heart broken over his death. Another one out there gnashing with his teeth and mocking and making fun of him even while he died. How strange you people are. But I'll close with this statement. Man, wouldn't the world be a better place if we were all that strange. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Tonight you're willing to confess your belief in Him, to repent, to change your life. Sometimes you have to change at different points in your life. To be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. The Lord will wash your sins away. And if you're here and you've done that and you look at your life and you say, I've got to change something. I need help doing that. Will you pray together with me? We would love to do that. Please come. Our glory leads us.